Praise God. All right, well, tonight's message, so that Dan knows, the title of it is Not Just Healed, But Being Made Completely Whole, Part 2. Okay? Because we, back in August it was, I was teaching and we were talking about, at that point, the message was basically about the scriptures where Jesus kept repeating and saying, thy faith has made thee whole, thy faith has made thee whole. And there were several instances where some people were healed, but you also had where they were made whole. And we looked at like the woman with the issue of blood, okay, where she kept saying, if I may touch the hem of his garment or touch his clothes, I shall be whole. We looked at the lepers, and we had the 10 lepers. We had 9 who went to see the priest, but one came back, and that was the one that wasn't just healed of the leprosy, but was made whole. And we gave the breakdown and the description of being made whole versus just healed. Because we do know that it is God's perfect will that we walk in divine health all the time. All right, that's what the goal is, all right? So just say this, say divine health is mine.
Divine health is mine.
Divine health is mine. Say it again. Amen. So keep in mind that our bodies are made to heal themselves, all right? And so we want to help the process because that's what God wants for us. Amen. So today I'm going to be talking about the healing of our soul. And I believe that this is a huge area in healing that needs to be addressed so that Christians are set free. Because, man, you can have, you know, be physically in great shape, but your mind is messed up. So our spirits are perfect, and once we got born again, it went from death to life, right? Okay, because even with Adam and Eve, we know that they died spiritually. It was a reversal. They died spiritually, but for us, we get born again, our spirit, which was dead, now becomes brand new. We're new creations, okay? So our spirit doesn't get sick, but because we have a soulish realm, our emotions, are, which is part of the soulish realm, mind, will, and emotions, they can be hurt or damaged, and that part can affect our bodies. Okay, when our soulish realm is injured, hurt, okay, devastated, then that can affect the physical body. And we know in medicine, and I know it's 90-some percent, I don't know the exact number, but we know in medicine that many diseases and illnesses are rooted in emotions. And it could be rejection, unforgiveness, whatever it is, there's a root to it. And I was thinking on the way over how many times people end up with, you know, stomach or indigestion or intestinal issues. And many times it's stress or it's some other issue that is the origin, the cause of it. Our immune systems are susceptible to stress, but how an individual responds to the stress will determine if they have a positive or negative outcome. Let me repeat that. Our immune systems are susceptible to stress, but how we respond to this stress will determine if we have a positive or negative outcome. You have somebody that's pent up with anger, unforgiveness, okay, bitterness, maybe because of a situation or a person that maybe they have guilt, unforgiveness, resentment, and they hold that towards somebody or even maybe towards themselves. Those kinds of things all produce negative effects in our bodies. But if you know Jesus as your healer, he wants you healed and whole in your mind, your emotions, as well as in your body. Amen? So let's start by looking at Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I'm going to read it from the King James. And yell when you get there. Psalm 23, well-known psalm, one of the famous ones, I think, probably the famous scripture, psalms. And it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. It's God's desire to restore our soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, or for his name's sake. He doesn't push, but he leads. He restores our soul, and he's leading us in the right direction. Yea, though I walk through walk through. We don't get stuck. We don't park there. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We know that we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us. So no matter what we are going through, okay, he restores our soul. He leads us and comforts us. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have visions of Pastor Clinton down in the sanctuary, you know, walking around and looking behind him. Goodness and mercy are following me. Goodness and mercy following me, if you remember those days, right? So when something is restored, it's made new. It goes back to its original intent and purpose. So many years ago, I think in the 70s, I read a book. It was written by Robert Schuller, and I only remember one thing in the whole book, but it was something significant. And it was a book, and he was talking about love and different things and relationships. But this one thing stuck out to me, and it helped me during a difficult time. And what he said about love was, he said, humans are not perfect, and they will fail you. Humans are not perfect, and they will fail you. The only perfect being is Jesus Christ, and he will always love you and never fail you. So don't expect that others will do the right thing for you, and that could be whether it's intentional or unintentional, because they are not perfect. Amen? And we form attitudes from our thoughts. I mean, I love the series that Pastor Greg's been doing in healing class on our attitude. You know, what's he up to, like part 6 or 5 or 6 or something? Okay, our attitudes. Because we have a thought, and depending on how we perceive something, now we can develop an attitude, positive or negative. And Sunday's message was awesome. I thought that, you know, when he talked about 70% of our thoughts are negative, it was so relevant, all right? But sometimes we can get so hurt and devastated when somebody fails us or disappoints us, when the reality is that they're not perfect. And guess what? Neither are we. Sila, neither are we. So just remember that the enemy does not want you to enjoy healthy relationships. And it's not the person who's the problem, but it's the spirit behind them motivating them to do wrong. All right? We know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's not the person, it's the spirit that's motivating them. However, if we spend our lives trying to protect ourselves from ever getting hurt, we will also spend our lives lonely. And I found myself in that place at one point in my life because I was devastated and when a relationship didn't work out. And you can get stuck. But God. God is good. So go to 3 John 2. Let's look at 3 John 2. And I'm going to read it from several translations, and we'll start with King James. 3 John 2, verse 2. And sometimes we know the scripture by heart. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Our soul is to prosper. In the NIV, it says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." Now notice, good health and your soul. There's a balance here. There's a connection. Okay, if your soul is out of sync, if your soul is in a negative realm, if your soul is full of bitterness, discouragement, and everything else, okay, it's going to affect the health part. All right, so you've got to be aware of that and deal with it. Okay, so watch. In the Passion, it says, "Beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health, just as your soul is prospering." There's a connection between the two. So this scripture covers all areas of prosperity, spiritual, financial, body, mind, everything. But it's important for us to understand that everything we could ever experience that is hurtful or emotionally damaging, Jesus experienced it as well, and he understands what we're going through. He went through it as well. He understands. So, if you remember, I mean, also, it's kind of interesting how the Holy Spirit works, but recently, Pastor Ed was teaching about peace and our emotions and how our emotions have been redeemed from all stress. And he was going over Isaiah 53:4-5, you know, how we've been redeemed from fear and these emotions that are can be negative. Now, I'm going to give you a list of some things that can cause emotional trauma, but it's not an all-inclusive list because there can be others as well, but it's a pretty thorough one. So here's some things that can cause emotional trauma to the soul. Abuse of any kind. So that could be physical, emotional, or sexual. Being bullied. It happens with children, school, all the time. Being battered by a violent spouse. And take note that it's not just women, but men can be battered as well. Having an unfaithful spouse. The death of a child or a spouse. So many times we hear about marriage relationships that split up because the child passed away and they, that was it. Couldn't get it together. A long-term illness. Divorce. The stress of being a caregiver. Rejection. Being marginalized by a parent, spouse, friend, or an employer. Could be betrayal of a friend. Being the subject of gossip or lies, whether true or not, doesn't matter. A child which is ill or in pain. A loved one who is following a destructive path in life. You may be a parent and you have a child who isn't saved and has been on drugs and you've been praying and praying and praying. That can bring emotional trauma. Prejudice. Being the victim of a crime or accident. Inability to have children. Inability to meet the expectations of others. Struggles with weight, acne, or some other physical imperfection. Feeling like you are never enough. Somebody says, well, you're never smart enough, you're never pretty enough, or never good enough. So that covers a whole range, but it's definitely issues. And you could do a message on every one of them. Okay, because they are issues that have to be dealt with. So I'm going to start off tonight by looking at a root of bitterness. This is something in the Bible, and this can be very destructive, a root of bitterness. All right? The word bitterness itself, the definition, is having a harsh, acrid, A-C-R-I-D, taste, hard to admit or accept, like a bitter lesson, hard to bear, grievous, piercing, or stinging. It's characterized by intense hostility, bitter hatred, sarcastic or cutting, like bitter words. So right there, that's a lot of negatives, all right? And in the Old Testament, when you're looking at bitterness, there's a phrase. It says, in bitterness of soul. In bitterness of soul. And it's used 5 times. So if you want to look that up in the Strong's, it's number 4751. But what it means is to be or make bitter. It means you're grieved, provoke, vex, discontented, great, or heavy. And in the New Testament, we're going to look at some scriptures. And in the Strong's, the definition for bitterness is acridity, A-C-R-I-D-I-T-Y. And that word, let me just explain that word first, means sharp or biting to the taste or smell. It's like you taste something that could be sour, could be sweet, salty, okay, but bitter, sharp or biting to the taste or smell, extremely or sharply stinging or caustic, acrid, A-C-R-I-D, acrid remarks. But here's the word that I think so reflects my thoughts on bitterness, poison. Bitterness is poison, and that could be meant literally or figuratively. And you can look that up in Strong's 4088 or 4089. So let's go to Hebrews 12. Turn to Hebrews 12, 14 to 15, where we're going to look at. And we'll start, I'll read it from the King James. Let me know when you're there. Hebrews 12, starting verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, many will become corrupted. Okay, so a root of bitterness can spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled or corrupted. Listen to it in the Passion. In every relationship, be swift to choose peace over competition and run swiftly toward holiness, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace, and make sure that no one lives with a root of bitterness sprouting within them, which will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many. There's that word poison. Poison the hearts of many. So, in our conflict with the world, we are to see peace, but not at the expense of holiness. All right? But also know that one person with a root of bitterness can corrupt and poison the hearts of many. One person with a root of bitterness can corrupt and poison the hearts of many. And I'm sure many of you may have heard or you know about even families. One person in a family can cause a whole lot of problems, and next thing you know, people aren't talking to each other, and it's downhill from there. You can have one person in a church cause a split, church split. Okay? So the root of bitterness is a deliberate turning away from God, as exemplified by the disobedience of Israel in the wilderness, as we saw in, we can see in Deuteronomy 29 and 18. Such sin contaminates the entire community. So whether it was the Jewish community or it's a Christian community, I mean, just look at what happened when the spies went out and 10 came back and had a negative report. Okay? Caused them 40 years in the wilderness. Turn to Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31. I'm going to read it from the King James. Let me know when you're there. All right, Ephesians 4:31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. All right? Now listen to it in the Good News Translation. Get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults, no more hateful feelings of any sort. Gee, we should pray for Washington regarding that. Instead, be kind and tenderhearted to one another and forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. Notice here, it's saying get rid of all bitterness. So we have a responsibility to do something about our behaviors. We get to choose, and we're in the driver's seat. So if bitterness is going on, okay, there's a problem that needs to be dealt with immediately. Now, how many remember the story of Simon the sorcerer? Turn to Acts 8, because we're going to look at this. In the story of Simon the sorcerer, Acts 8, we'll start at verse 21. He wanted power that he had witnessed the disciples operating in. Remember? And Peter was very direct with him with regards to what he observed. So look at starting verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Bitterness is a heart issue. Okay? Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So our thoughts are so critical. We talked about that, okay? He says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Wow. Gall there simply means something bitter to endure, bitterness of feeling. So he was in a dangerous place, and we need to keep our hearts right before God. He could have been, at that point, you know, who knows if he didn't make the right decision. If he hadn't made the right decision in terms of asking for forgiveness, who knows if he's in heaven or not. Okay? Listen to it in the Passion. You will never have this gift or take part in this ministry for your heart. Your heart is not right with God. God looks at the heart. Repent this moment for allowing such wickedness to fill you. Repent this moment for allowing such wickedness to fill you. Notice, you could stop the wickedness at a point because he said, you need to repent for allowing it. You have to walk away from some things sometimes. But he allowed the wickedness to fill him. Plead with the Lord that perhaps he would forgive you the treachery of your heart. For I discern that jealous envy has poisoned you and bind you as a captive to sin. That's exactly what bitterness does. It just gets you connected and into sin and you're captive. Verse 23 in the New King James, it simply says, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So Peter was discerning this by the Spirit and was able to say, hey, you need to deal with this. It's a pretty intense place to be. But here's what's interesting to keep in mind. There are people who are entrenched in bitterness or jealous envy and are going to psychiatrist after psychiatrist and not aware that Jesus is their answer. Amen. So if something happened to you in the past or is going on right now where you realize that you have a root of bitterness, you need to deal with it. You need to let it go, and forgiveness is the answer. Amen. When we don't forgive, the consequences to us physically can lead to death. When we don't forgive, the consequences can lead to death because it's in our soulish realm, and next thing you know, it's affecting us physically. Now, some of you, you've heard me before, and I shared in the past that I had, years ago, I was involved with an organization called the Order of St. Luke, and the focus of that organization was healing. It was started by the Episcopal Church, and they studied the scriptures, and everything was Jesus heals today. And they have chapters all over the country, and international organization. And we always connected with different people in the organization. And they had a canon, Episcopal Church has a canon. His name was Jim Glenn, and he wrote a book, The Kingdom of God is Within You. But one of the things that they did in this was they, when they prayed for people, they were led by the Holy Spirit. So they had, Jim Glenn shared with us, it was in his book, that they had this woman in Australia who was terminal. She was in ICU. And I think she was either like late 30s, early 40s. And when they would go in and pray, they would seek the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would share with them what was going on. Now, she was terminal, not cancer, but there was some disease that she got that was terminal. And what they were led was to ask her, what happened to you 18 to 24 months before your disease began, before the symptoms started? And when they spoke with her and talked to her and everything, they found out that she had gotten divorced. And it was a very bitter divorce. And she was the victim, okay? And she never was able to get rid of it, never able to forgive or whatever. So she, from that, all of this happened, and next thing you know, she's sick. So they started to pray with her, and they said, we need to deal with that first. Let's go back and deal with that emotional issue, that trauma that happened to you in your soulish realm. So she forgave, she was set free, and within 2 weeks she was out of ICU and home. Healed. Okay? So there's story after story that I've heard of things like that where people, then that's why it's so important to be led by the Holy Spirit on how to deal with the situation, because we don't know what's in the past. We don't know what triggered or started that downhill decline. Okay? But always keep that in mind. So let's now look a little bit about our own, look at our own individual self-image, because this is also critical with regard to the area of our emotions, and mainly because we need to see ourselves as God sees us and not what the world says about us, okay? How you see yourself is critical in the area of your emotions, and we'll talk about that. So let's take an individual who's been told that they are worthless, useless, a waste of space. You're stupid. You're never going to amount to anything. Or whatever negative adjective that they've been told, okay, that person's going to experience emotions in a deeper way, and they will need the Word of God to heal them emotionally. We know that parents, you know, told kids, maybe some of us were the victims of it, you know, like you're a stupid idiot or whatever. You know, parents can say things to children, and sometimes not intentionally, but like I said in the beginning, nobody's perfect, all right? But they say things, and then the damage is done because it's out there. So you take an example of a woman who's abused by her husband, and she's in this abusive relationship, and she becomes a slave to him, and she has no self-worth, and what's going to only get her out is the love of God that is going to be able to minister to her, to know that she's loved, and that he has only good for her. So, I mean, my heart just aches when I hear stories about, you know, children being in sex trafficking. And I think, oh, Lord, help these poor people, because these children live this, and they're in it for maybe years. The only hope they have is Jesus Christ. But he can do it, because there's nothing impossible for our God. He can do it. But I think of the emotional trauma that they are going through on a continuous basis. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 14. You there? Okay. It says, starting verse 12, but this man, and they're talking about Jesus here, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, first of all, notice that it was done. It's past tense. Second, do you see yourself as perfect? Do you see yourself as perfect? Do you see yourself as holy, sanctified? Don't answer. Okay. Let me read it to you from the Passion. But when this priest had offered the one supreme sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down on a throne at the right hand of God, waiting until all his whispering enemies are subdued and turned into his footstool. By this one perfect sacrifice, he made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. All time. One thing. We got born again and we were immediately perfected and made complete for all time. Listen to it in the Amplified Classic. Whereas this one Christ, after he had offered a single sacrifice for our sins that shall avail for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool beneath his feet. For by a single offering he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. He has forever completely cleansed, past tense, and perfected, past tense, those who are consecrated and made holy. So, okay, are we perfect? Nah. Okay, we make mistakes, okay? But that's how God sees us. He sees us because of Jesus in us. He sees us perfect and holy and complete. So we are going to mess up. We aren't perfect. We're going to make mistakes, okay? But he still sees us perfect. Thank you, Jesus. And it's a done deal, okay? So God doesn't see you with flaws. He doesn't see you with imperfections or spots. So honor his word and the finished work of his son by saying, amen. Thank you. Don't doubt your perfection in Christ, because it will affect your healing. It will affect your attitude. It will affect you. Now, listen to this carefully. I'm going to go by it slow because I want you to get this. To see yourself as far from being perfect is not modesty, but a failure to understand the perfect sacrifice that Jesus has made for you. Okay? Got that? Oh, No. To see yourself as far from being perfect is not modesty, but a failure to understand the perfect sacrifice that Jesus has made for you. So, you were made both holy and perfect in God's eyes because of the crucifixion, because of what Jesus did. Praise the Lord. Now, instead of being conscious of your sins, which is to have an evil conscience, you can have a perfect conscience, a conscience that is free from guilt and condemnation of sins. I remember, we're not going to turn there, but Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, not all translations say, they stop there. Some translations, for those who don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit, okay? But some of the translations that was added to, all right? But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, say this. Say, even when I fail, Lord, I remember your perfect work at the cross. And I am still the righteousness of God in Christ. I am perfected and sanctified. Amen. Okay. Hebrews 10:22. Let's look at that. King James. 10:22. You there? Okay. In the King James, it says, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Good News Translation says it this way. Let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, with hearts that have been purified from a guilty conscience and with bodies washed with clean water. So, our evil conscience, what happened here is our evil conscience was sprinkled with the blood of Jesus to make us clean. Therefore, we no longer have a consciousness of sin. Then we were washed with the word. So we get cleansed by the blood and then we're washed with the word. Okay? Our evil conscience was sprinkled with the blood to make us clean, and therefore we no longer have a consciousness of sin. We should have a consciousness of being perfect in Christ, and then we were washed with the word. So, because of who you are in Christ, accepted in the beloved, righteous, perfect, sanctified, it is important for you to believe that in your heart. And from that standpoint, you can then believe that you are healed and whole a lot easier. I'm going to say it again. Because of who you are in Christ, accepted in the beloved, righteous, perfect, sanctified, it is important for you to believe that in your heart. And from that standpoint, you can then believe that you are healed and whole a lot easier. In fact, you should expect to be healed. You should expect to be healed. Because many times we have these arguments in our mind, and it's really the devil showing, throwing fiery darts. Oh, you're not worthy to be healed. What makes you think God's going to heal you? Okay, so these thoughts will come, but you have to believe and know that you, in the eyes of God, in Christ, okay, that you are perfect. A person can know that God is love, but until they know and believe he loves them personally, they will miss out on all that Jesus provided. A person can know that God is love, but until they know and believe, two things. See, I can know that God loves everybody. God loves my pastors, okay? God loves me, yeah, right, okay. Do I believe it? Do I believe it? Amen? When you think that God is angry or displeased with you, you will not be confident of his love towards you. Instead, you expect and fear punishment from him. I mean, I grew up thinking God was up there, this big dude in heaven with the fly swatter waiting to get me because I was going to, if I did something wrong, I gotcha. Okay? So when the truth is that all of our sins have already been judged and punished in the body of Jesus at the cross, okay, and when I understand that and I get that revelation, then yes, I do expect to be healed. Because Jesus did it for me. I'm his favorite. Okay, so we can have head knowledge about something, but we need to believe it in our hearts. That's the point I want to drive home. You have to believe it for yourself. So now we're going to talk about a subject called the broken heart. And there's a lot of that that has happened in the church, in the body of Christ, and even here in this congregation. We've talked about this in the past, but now I'm going to go into it in a little more depth. And you remember me talking about this and saying that people can die from a broken heart. People can die from a broken heart. Now, remember Carrie Fisher when she died, and then like within 24 hours, her mother, Debbie Reynolds, passed away?
Yeah.
Okay. There is an actual medical condition called broken heart syndrome. It exists, broken heart syndrome, okay? And after extreme emotional or physical stress, the heart changes shape and mimics a heart attack. And if it's not treated, they can die, as did Debbie Reynolds. I'm sure you know of couples who were married for many years. We talked about this in the past. You have couples 40, 50, 60 years married, okay? One dies within 6 months, a year, whatever, the mate dies, the spouse dies. Okay? It happens all the time. Why? They were together. They love each other. And the trauma, that emotional hurt that happens when that spouse is gone can be devastating. So that's why we have to look at who is the one that fulfills us completely. Okay? Because it's real easy to go into the flesh and realize that you've made that person the ultimate in your life. So, let's go to Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, verse 18, in the King James. And I'm going to read it from both the King James and the Passion. You there? Okay, Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Passion says, the Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain, and he is always ready to restore the repentant one. Now, we're not talking about physical crushing here, but emotional. Jump over to Psalm 147, verse 3. This is a well-known scripture. Psalm 147, verse 3. In the King James, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And then in the Passion, it says, he heals the wounds of every shattered heart. The New Century Version says, he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. The Young's Literal Translation says, who is giving healing to the broken of heart and is binding up their griefs. A broken heart causes a lot of grief. So how do you bind up one's griefs? Okay. Now notice in the Young's Literal, the tense denotes a present tense. All right? In Hebrew, there's no past, present, future tense. They have perfect and imperfect tense. And everything is usually either present or future, like done. Not future, I mean past, already done. Because like when God spoke to Abraham and he said, I have made thee the father of many nations, and he hadn't had Isaac yet, okay? But God spoke that. And so in this one, in the Young's literal, who is giving healing to the broken of heart and is binding up their grief. So the tense here denotes a present tense, and this is an ongoing process that continues until the job is done. Ongoing process until the job is done. So there's both a natural and a spiritual side that I see here in this verse. And so I'm going to try to explain it because I saw it from using the medical experience to help with getting to understand this. So God heals the brokenhearted. We'll agree with that? Okay. He's not speaking of a physical part of the body being wounded, but our emotions that have been hurt. And an example, as we talked about, death of a loved one, divorce, rejection, hurtful things being said to you that were lies, but still devastating, okay? So let's look at this from the natural side. The first thing you should do to a wound is stop the bleeding, right? You have a wound, stop the bleeding. People can die from bleeding to death, okay? You may have to apply pressure. You may have to use a tourniquet, but stop the continued bleeding. Now, in the arena of someone hurting the person, it's okay, we're looking at from the other side of it, the person may need to remove themselves from the environment where the hurt originated. Move away. Quit a job. But get away from the source of the hurt. How many times, I mean, we've seen movies and things like that of women who were in abusive relationships and they were beaten and the kids and everything else. And they literally, after a period of time that wasn't changing, nothing was happening, they'd have counseling things, they literally had to get them out of there and send the women to unknown places because they needed to rescue them and get them out of that environment. Okay? Otherwise, they'd have been killed. Eventually, they would have been killed. All right? So you hear things like that all the time. So stop the bleeding and get them out of that environment. The second thing to do is clean the area. You apply an antiseptic to the flesh, and that can hurt. So you're cleaning a wound, and it doesn't always feel good to the flesh. And in the natural, it might be soap and water, it might be peroxide, normal saline. But did you ever, when you were a kid, have somebody pour alcohol on a wound? Oh, man, wow, burns, right? Okay. So imagine and think of when you were childhood and you fell off your bike and you got one of those nasty abrasions that took off your couple layers of skin, you know, maybe on your elbows or something. Remember some of those? Okay. You almost want to have a cut that you can suture up because, you know, some of these abrasions can hurt and then they end up full of dirt and now you got to clean it. You may have pieces of rocks and dirt and glass in it or something, and oh, man, okay. Now, I've worked in an emergency room, and man, I hated having to clean wounds on kids. Man, it was one of the hardest things to do, but it had to be done. So, cleaning a wound doesn't always feel good to the flesh, but it needs to be done. So, this process can be excruciating, especially if your skin's raw, burning, but I'm going to compare this to hearing the word for the first time. So sometimes we don't want to do what it says that we should do. And I'm reminded of a Jew who goes through the scriptures and he finds for the first time that Jesus is the Messiah. And he doesn't want to believe it. He doesn't want to accept that. And he has to make this decision, okay, I need to decide, am I going to believe this or not? All right, so he does, and then the consequence is I have to tell my family. So he believes the word, even though he struggles with it initially. Many times we struggle with what the word says, especially if it's something we're supposed to do. Okay, so he struggles with the word. Eventually he accepts it. But now I have to tell my family that I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. His whole life, all he ever heard was that Jesus is not the Messiah. Okay, he's just a good teacher. But now he has to make a decision. And there may be a cost. The cost may be that he's going to be, the family are going to disown him, cut him off, financial, everything. Okay, but he still has to decide, am I going to believe the word versus what I've been taught, which is the truth. I can relate to that because I remember when the woman that led me to the Lord back in the 70s, I got born in 1978, so don't be adding up the years. But she and I got into this conversation about being born again, being Christian, and, you know, she's going on, and I'm saying, well, my mother's a good person. She'll go to heaven. And she's saying, but she needs to be born again. What do you mean she needs to be born again? And I said, and we kind of got locked horns. And she said, well, she's showing me the scripture that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And I'm going, well, my mother will get to heaven. She's a good person. Because all I heard was that you get to heaven based on works. Okay? And I didn't want to believe the word. No, that's not what I was taught, and that can't be. My mother's going to get to heaven because she's a good person. Look at all the good she did, okay? So I had to make a decision, and I had to decide, am I going to believe the word of God? Because it was right there in front of me, and I finally had to bite my tongue and believe the truth, okay? And that's what we have to do for ourselves sometimes, because we have to realize sometimes it can cost us. But eventually, you know, God's patient, and eventually we work with the Holy Spirit and he works on us. Now, Hebrews 10:22, it says in the King James, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed of pure water. Okay? In the Passion, it says, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience. We've been freed from an accusing conscience, and now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. Notice that this is an already done past tense scripture. Okay? So we are being washed with the water of the word. When we hear the word, it comes in and it starts this washing process. It's showering us. We're hearing the word and it's working on us. Okay? So turn to John 15:3. We're being washed with the water of the word. John 15:3, the King James. There? It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. We are already clean. In the Passion, it says, the words I've spoken over you have already cleansed you. Already cleansed us. Go to Psalm 107. We'll start at verse 19. We always quote verse 20, but we're going to start at verse 19. Psalm 107. Verse 19, he said, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In the Passion, it says, then we cried out, Lord, help us, rescue us. And he did. God spoke the words, be healed, and we were healed and delivered from death's door. So the word is working in us. It's cleansing us. It's changing us. And it's working in the right direction, going in the right direction, the path that God wants us to follow. Turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to look at some scriptures here to talk about washing of the water of the word. Ephesians 5, 25, 26, some familiar scriptures. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So Paul is referring to the church here, okay? And that scripture, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The Passion. And to the husbands, you are to demonstrate love for your wives with the same tender devotion that Christ demonstrated to us, his bride. For he died for us, sacrificing himself to make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the word of God. So Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We're the bride. But it's the bride that has to prepare by being cleansed. Okay, and in the Jewish weddings and stuff, and even remember the story with Esther, how she had to be prepared and cleansed and all these things that were done before being with the king and so forth. So that's the cleansing that the word does. It prepares us. It cleanses us. So when we're when we're cleansed with the washing of the water of the word, we hear the word and it proceeds to bring about healing and positive change. And we're being transformed from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are cleansed with the washing of the water of the word, we hear the word and it proceeds to bring about healing and positive change. We're being transformed from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. That broken heart hears enough of the word to no longer hate the person that hurt them, but be led to forgive instead. That's eventually what happens. It's a process, okay? The person that was hurt, the word works on them, and all of a sudden now, they don't hate that person. Now they're able to forgive. That's what the word will do. So let's turn to John 17:17. In the King James, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we are made holy, we're made perfect and everything by the word of God. In the Passion, it says, your word is truth, so make them holy by the truth. And Young's Little Translation says, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, in the natural realm, we've stopped the bleeding. We have cleanse the wound, okay? And now we've washed it and cleansed it. Now we need to apply medicine because we have done, so it's a process, so, you know, and there's something called, you may have heard the balm of Gilead. The balm of Gilead, it's often referred to in the Old Testament. It's a high quality resin or gum of the balsam tree that has medicinal properties to heal wounds. And it became symbolic for the power to soothe and heal. And in Jeremiah 8:22, we saw in the King James, he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? All right. And in the Good News Translation, it says, is there no medicine in Gilead? Are there no doctors there? Why then have my people not been healed? And Jeremiah here is speaking figuratively and lamenting the spiritual condition of his people because Judah was past mercy and there was no remedy for the apostasy and judgment was going to come without fail, okay? But the balm is a symbol of spiritual healing for the spiritual disease of Israel. So even in Jeremiah 46:11, in the King James, it says, go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, but thou shalt not be cured. Because balm is used for pain. So the background here is that this is a day of vengeance where God avenges his adversaries and Egypt is punished for the death of Josiah. Egypt has no healing medicines to cure her. And one commentary said that they were speaking about the lack of healing because the people didn't rely on God. They were into their own thing. But thank God we're in the New Testament and how blessed we are that we have Jesus who makes the wounded whole. Amen. So as we continue to get our physical wounds changed and redressed, we put the medicine on, but then we have to go back maybe a day, every day or every other day to redress that, take off the old, okay, and apply a fresh application of ointment every day. So should we treat the emotional wounds the same? Every day we should be applying the word. We should be washing ourselves with the water of the word to the emotional wounds. A daily Fresh application of the word continues the cleansing and healing process until the complete manifestation of the healing is evident. Now remember, when somebody prays for you and you have an issue, okay, you're healed then. But there is a process. Many times we understand that there is a process that goes until there's the final manifestation. But the healing occurred when somebody prayed, laid hands on you. But sometimes we have to go through a process and do certain things. Amen? Turn to John 8:31. John 8:31. We're going to read verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the J.B. Phillips translation, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you are faithful to what I have said, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Passion says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, when you continue to embrace all that I teach you, you prove that you are true followers. For if you embrace the truth, it will release more freedom into your lives. If you embrace the truth, it will release more freedom into your lives. And I'm kind of just, the Holy Spirit just kind of prompted me to say, you know, when we minister to inmates, prisoners, okay, some of them, they're released, and there's a lot of change that has to go on in them. Okay, but the more they hear the word, the more they're hooked. We know that the success rate of those that are hooked up in churches upon release don't have that cycle of recidivism where they're back in jail. Okay, yes, it can happen, but most of those who are hooked up into a church and being fed the word, okay, they are getting set free every day with the word, and their success rate is greater. So the truth that Jesus gives us releases us from the bondage of our past, the bondage of our sins, and the bondage even of religion. Jesus here is speaking these words to those who are not fully free from man's traditions. But truth must be embraced and worked out through the divine process of spiritual maturity. The Greek word for truth is reality. To embrace the reality of Christ brings more freedom into your life. So the longer you're in the word, the longer you're hearing the word, the longer you not only embrace it, but apply it, you continue to have the victory and you continue to have more and more freedom. So going to a psychiatrist may have its benefits, but only Jesus brings us true everlasting freedom by continuing in his word. So that's why I believe that those who attend the grief share classes experience freedom from the loss of a loved one because they continue in the word. They're constantly in that process. The condition that is required for one to be a disciple of Jesus was to continue in the word if. That was conditional. So we need to remember that the enemy is the one who constantly torments people with hurtful, deceptive thoughts that are lies straight from the pit of hell. And he can, if he can get you going in the wrong direction, he'll get you killed. Eventually, if he can get you going down the wrong path, okay, he will eventually get you so sick that you end up dying. And he wants you to question your salvation, your value, your relationships, especially with the Lord, and get you to consider the negatives. He wants you to focus only on the negatives. Many suicides start here. He deceived Adam and Eve, and he is going to do the same to us. Okay? There's a we don't have to turn there because of time, but Mark 12:30 in the Passion, it says, you are to love the Lord Yahweh your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, with every thought that is within you and with all your strength. Because doesn't the scripture say to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, okay, mental realm? And this is the great and supreme commandment. So my every thought needs to reflect my love for God. No matter what, I need to continue washing with the water of the word. I need to continue that. It's a process. So I encourage you to deal with any root of bitterness, unforgiveness, or broken heart situation by letting the word do the work. There's that great song that we've used to sing, let the word do the work. So remember, Whatever's happened to you in the past, it does not define your destiny. We tell this to the inmates every time we go. You are leaders among men and mighty men of valor, leaders among men. And they're sitting there in their orange suits thinking, she's nuts. Mighty men of valor? That's what God is saying about them. But see, they have to get that washing of the water of the word. They have to understand their value. Okay? So think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. Okay? Look at his past and what he did. Because you are who God says you are. You're the healed of the Lord, walking in divine health. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven, and I believe tonight that it is ministering to the hearts of everyone that has heard this. I believe that the word is washing them with the water of the word. The word is changing them from the inside out, and that those who need to deal with any bitterness or broken heart situation will come to you, Lord, and receive the cleansing and everything and anything that they need so they can be set free and continue in the path that you have for them. And Father, we give you all the praise, the glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.